Dear Lord, thank you for this precious piece of instruction that we are going to study today. I pray that your Holy Spirit will come down and divinely and powerfully prepare each of our hearts to hear and apply what is presented. Apply these words to our lives, living out day by day. Thank you, Lord, for this book we call the Bible and all that it contains. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's reading comes from Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 20. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Test, test, there we go. We did not test that earlier, so just making sure. Good morning. My name is Jeremy Davis. I'm one of your elders here on session, and it's my honor to preach this morning. As you can tell, we're going to be going through Proverbs 3. I had this sermon ready to go in case the grandbaby came early, which it did not, so it's been ready for 4 or 5 weeks now, I guess. I don't know. And Matt told me this morning that having had so much time, this better be the best sermon he's ever heard. Thanks for that. I'll suspend the suspense, I guess, and this will not be the best sermon you've ever heard. Sorry, Matt. But we are digging into the word of the Lord, so it's going to be good. Wisdom. Proverbs are part of a section of the Bible that we call wisdom literature. includes Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. In general, they help us to find answers to three questions, among other things. What kind of world are we living in? What does it look like to live well in this world? How to be good at life? These are kind of the how-tos or advice for how to live in this world. What wisdom literature is not, it's not like part of the law. There's other sections of the Bible that are about the law. It doesn't have a lot of thou shalls or thou shall nots. It's more, it's good to do these things. It's wise to make these choices. It's also not prophecy. There's other sections that are more about prophecy. Proverbs is pretty much written from Solomon, King Solomon, who was given the option of the Lord would bless him with anything he asked for, and he asked for wisdom. And so he's largely considered the wisest man to have ever lived. He was blessed with God's wisdom. And so he pretty much wrote all the Proverbs, and the Proverbs generally read like fatherly advice. There is also some, here we go, first nine chapters from Solomon are written kind of as fatherly advice, but within there, he talks about lady wisdom. He kind of personifies wisdom, and he calls her lady wisdom, and there's four poems through the first nine chapters about lady wisdom. One of them, Trisha just read for us. Lady wisdom is kind of woven into the universe as we learn about her. The universe was built, was created with wisdom built into it. And it is this wisdom that points us to God. We're going to learn about how the fear of the Lord, having a healthy respect for the Lord, and also how God, that this is his creation, and so it's his definition of good and evil and the boundary lines that we operate by if we're seeking to live a life of wisdom. And then chapters 10 through 31 are this more collections of wise sayings. Here in America, when we think of wisdom, we typically mean making smart choices or something to that effect. Save for retirement, do good in school, learn valuable, marketable skills, buy a house, take care of your health, don't associate with the wrong crowd, play it safe, do your research. This is all a line of thinking about wisdom that is accurate and helpful, but it's also a shallow way of looking at wisdom. That way of looking at wisdom is what anybody can see and just how the world works. That's what we can get from the general revelation around us. General revelation is what we can see and know about God just based on looking at the world around us. But fortunately, we also have specific revelation, God's word, where he specifically reveals to us more than can be gleaned just by looking at creation. So, starting in Proverbs 3 here, we're going to start with a section on fatherly advice. But when we read Proverbs, we're not just getting good advice. Proverbs is God's invitation to learn from previous generations about wisdom and about how the world was made to work. Verses 1 and 2 is kind of like the father saying, pay attention, this is how you succeed. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Oh, peace and prosperity, that sounds good, right? We all want peace and prosperity. Okay, Father, how do we get that? Well, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Okay, that's not exactly what the world says brings prosperity, right? What about taking what you can get? Or what about cutting corners or shortcuts? What about making my own plans for success and power and comfort? No, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. The world doesn't say necessarily be generous. It's kind of one of those things that we sort of see, but God tells us, no, it's built into how I made the world. Everything you have is a gift from me, a blessing from me, and the way you honor me, the Lord, in giving it to you is to give a piece of it back to him. He calls it the first fruits. It's tithing. We can do it with our time, with our treasures, with our talents. The Lord says that when you honor him with the first fruits of your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. When you are generous, he blesses you back. That's how he's made the world to work. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Just as any loving father, he wants the best for his children. And you and I, we are his children. God wants the best for us. He wants us to understand how the world works so that we might do well, be happy, be productive, have security. But we need to recognize that all of these things come from him. It's the way he made the world to work. It's he who made it this way. And so we can do best by honoring him and following his advice. So wisdom. Wisdom is living with the fear of the Lord, and wisdom is living along the grain of the universe or swimming with the current of how God made things to work. The more we live in alignment with how he made things to work, the better our lives go. It doesn't mean that everything's going to automatically be perfect. It's not quite like that, that we're never going to make mistakes or experience hardship because we're all still imperfect people living in a fallen world. But we can see that he made it to work a specific way. He is a God of order and structure, and the world was made to work the way he wanted it to be. So when we read Proverbs, we're not just getting some good advice. No, Proverbs is God's invitation to learn from previous generations about wisdom, about the why, and how the world was made to work. The second section that Tricia read, 13 through 20, is one of those wisdom poetries sections about Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom is a relationship worth cultivating. It is good to get to know wisdom, to lean into wisdom and learn how it works. I'll just reread that section. You'll hear that it's a more poetic. It kind of shifts away from the fatherly advice. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all of her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. So we can see wisdom is an attribute of God. He's built it into his world, into his creation. And actually, the Jewish word here that Solomon uses is chokmah. It means divine wisdom, sometimes referred to as fear because God's divine wisdom is beyond our ability to understand. In Job, it's used as the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's a reverence and awe to chokmah. It's the idea that I am not God and I don't get to make up my own definitions of good or bad, right or wrong, love or hate. God created all things, and he sets the standards for all of it. And my response is to humble myself. So how am I to live? Micah 6:8 tells us that he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Chokmah is part of God, or is one of the attributes of God. It's built into how he creates, and therefore, as people who are made in his image, it's also built into us. It's one of the attributes that he used to create the world. Another definition of it can be applied knowledge or skill. A skilled artisan who excels at their craft, like painting or sculpture. It's not some impersonal force, some people might talk about forces or whatever, but it is an attribute of God. And therefore, as his creation, as his children, as image bearers of God, we also get to exercise chokmah. So whether it's, we can see his wisdom and how he's created everything to work together across things like chemistry or physics and the natural world and how things react and fit. We can also see it in interpersonal reactions, some of the general revelation that we can see around how people get along or treat each other. There's certain things you do and you don't do. child development, biology, colors, the way they interact. There's rules around colors. Music, the way it goes, the way it can be sharp or flat. There's right, there's wrong, there's the notes fit together, they don't fit together. Everything has a structure to it. And all of the things that we're interested in are things that he's created. And so we get to lean into, we get to experience a little piece of kind of his creative wisdom as we explore the things that we're interested in. I had a conversation with a friend, it's been 6-8 weeks ago now, and he was telling me about an art project that he was doing, where at the end, it was kind of like, I need to do this thing and then get it done. And at the end, he had all these scraps left over. And then he just kind of felt moved by the Spirit, and he was working with the scraps and putting them together this way and putting them together that way. And he really felt connected with the Lord in that moment of just kind of free-flowing with the Spirit in his artistic creative process. In that moment, he was reflecting God's image in him and his ability to lean into his artistry. He's the Son of God, created to do artistry. And in that moment, he felt close to the Lord like a child might feel close to their father when they're connecting and having a shared experience. Another friend who's kind of more on the other side, right brain, left brain, was talking about how in his work he designs a computer program, and you write out all this program, and it has to go through all these steps, and this step leads to that step, which leads to that step, and you debug it, and then you run it, and then you debug it, and then you run it, and eventually you get to where it'll run from start to finish all the way through. And he is enamored with looking at creation and how the world works, that God set it in motion, and it works. And it's vastly more complicated than a computer program. The angle that the world, that the earth is tilted at, the speed with which we spin, are all necessary for life to exist. If any one of those things wasn't quite right, the program would fail. And so when he is writing code and debugging, he feels close to God as he's having a shared experience of being creative and of writing out, designing something that will work from beginning to end. It kind of reminded me, there's a country song, I've Been Watching You, Dad, Ain't That Cool? I don't know if you know that song. Hey, I've been watching you, Dad, ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo, I want to be like you and do all those things, grow up strong as you are. And the kid is watching the father. And when the father exhibits good behavior, the kid models that good behavior and There's a verse where the kid says a square word, and the father's like, "Where'd you learn that?" He's like, "Hey, I've been watching you, Dad." So we have earthly fathers, right? And they do their best, but we also have a heavenly Father who is perfect. And so, maybe growing up, you had a father that you would like to emulate, but maybe you didn't. And either way, you can find a father worth emulating in God the Father. Wherever your father may have fallen short, God can step in and heal that wound and fill that gap. Maybe you are a father or a mother and you're striving to do a good job for your kiddos. Wherever you fall short, God can step in and fill those gaps. He is more than capable. He is glad to do it. God the Father is, he embodies all the positive attributes that we as humans are capable of. Strengths, abilities, interests, temperament, they're all reflections of him. Everything that we do that's good is a reflection of him. We are all his image bearers. It is wisdom, it is right living to live into the truth of who he made you to be and to shed the lies about who you are, maybe from your upbringing or from the devil or even from your own flesh. If you have lies about you that you're still believing, the Lord would love to help you separate those lies from the truth about who you are and who he made you to be. So, Solomon, wisest man ever, wrote Proverbs, and we can glean tons of wisdom from what he wrote, but if you are familiar with Solomon's story, you already know that he was a human, and he was flawed, and he made mistakes. Proverbs 4:23, words presumably from Solomon, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Previous to Israel having kings, God told them that when you enter the land, from Deuteronomy 17, when you enter the land, the Lord your God is going to give you and take possession of it and have settled in it, and you say, "Let us set a king over us like all the nations around us. Be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He also must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold." If you know Solomon's story, he had something like 700 wives and 300 concubines. He also knew Deuteronomy 17, or he should have. I'm sure he did. And he wrote Proverbs 4:23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." And then verse 4:17, "He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray." The Lord told him, this is how it works, this is what you should do. He knew it, he wrote it himself, and he failed to follow his own advice anyways. He also used wisdom to become one of the richest men probably ever to be on the face of the earth. So in his wisdom, he ended up leaning into his own wisdom. And his wisdom failed him, even though it was a gift from God. He was the wisest man as a gift from God. But once he made wisdom the ultimate and took his eyes off of the Lord, he experienced downfall. So if he's the wisest man to have ever lived and he can't get it right, what hope do we have? Well, we need to pursue true wisdom. So from Luke 11:29 through 32, Jesus has folks around him, and as the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she has come from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus was telling the folks in two different ways that he is greater than what they knew from the past. Nineveh was wicked. Jonah was sent, as we all know, to, if you were with us for the passage we just did on Jonah, he was sent to speak to the Ninevites, warning, flee from sin, turn to the Lord. Jesus said, hey, I'm here doing the same thing, but I'm not a prophet. I'm the Son of God. Listen more to my words than you did to him. Flee from sin, turn to the Lord. He also says, you know wisdom from Solomon. Well, guess what? Somebody greater than Solomon is here now. When it comes to wisdom, Jesus knows more. In fact, he is the author and creator of the wisdom that Solomon attempted to use through his life and share to us through Proverbs. So repent from sin and seek after him and the kingdom of heaven. He can be trusted to give us what we need when we need it. So true wisdom is found in running from evil and running towards God. The best fatherly advice comes from Luke 11, 9 through 13, which tells us to find our answers in the Lord. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. For anyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How do we live a wise life? We turn to the Lord. How do we find wisdom for decisions in our lives? We pursue Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel. Turn away from trying to find your own solutions to your own life, and instead turn to Jesus. Turn away from trusting in men, trusting in yourself, trusting in politicians, trusting in scholars. You and they all fall short when it comes to solving earthly problems, let alone eternal problems like our separation from God. No, I'm not saying don't pursue knowledge, don't learn things, but understand that the pursuit of knowledge, the pursuit of wisdom in itself can become an idol. If you are leaning on your own understanding, then you can make mistakes. So how do we learn to lean on the Lord? For me, it's been a shift from the head to the heart. I was talking to Daniel after he was up guest preaching from Jonah, and he preached on the prayer that Jonah offered up while he was in the belly of the well, the fish. And Daniel talked about how Jonah's prayer sounded very much like the Psalms. And I'm sure it was. I'm sure it came directly from the Psalms. As a good Jewish boy growing up, he learned the Psalms, he learned the Pentateuch. As a prophet of the Lord, he was probably especially knowledgeable about the scriptures. And so when he was when he came to the end of himself, he's been tossed into the sea, he's in a well, he's at his wit's end, and he's being squeezed. What comes out but the Psalms, the word of the Lord, that he has stored up in his mind, that he's memorized, that he knows. We see through the rest of Jonah that it hadn't quite made it to his heart yet. He didn't have a heart for the Ninevites. His heart was different from the Lord's for those people. And so part of what we need to do, seek to do as followers is, yes, learn the scripture, understand the word, but also recognize that the Bible is not a textbook, but rather it is a love letter. It is God's love letter to us explaining who we are and who he is and how that relationship works. And the more we can do both, you have to know the scripture or you'll fall for any lies. If you don't know the truth, you can be deceived. But at the same time, you also have to lean into the relationship. How do I grow my relationship? For me, it's been exploring some of the spiritual practices of our forefathers, like prayer and meditation and fasting, and trying to do more things that cultivate relationship, not to the exclusion of learning the Bible, but so that the Bible might move from my head to my heart. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. It tells us to humble ourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. If we're walking around with anxiety, but we know that the Lord is sovereign, then there's a disconnect between what we know and what we feel. So, are you giving up your anxieties to the Lord? How do we do that? Prayer, meditation, scripture, counsel of good friends, counsel of people that you know also love the Lord. Maybe they're further down the path than you are, and they can help give good advice. So, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when Jesus says, I am the way, when we are asking ourselves, how should I live? What decisions should I make? Which way should I go? Jesus says, I am the way. Start there. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. All these other things will be added unto you. If your focus is on the Lord, he will make right your paths. Jesus is the truth. How do I find the truth in this world of lies, half-lies, half-truths, misinformation? What is the truth for me? The truth of who you are is found in Jesus. He says that you are one of his children. He says that you are worthy of dying for. He came to die for you that you might have relationship with himself and with God the Father. And he offers up the gift of the Holy Spirit to walk with us each day as we attempt to navigate this world. And Jesus is the life. How should I live? What is this life? What is it? How do I feel fulfilled? A joyful life is found in Jesus. Seek first your relationship with Jesus Christ, and he will add all these things unto you. So yeah, study wisdom. Try to be as wise as you can. Recognize that wisdom is one of the attributes of God, that each of us reflects it in different ways. Yes, you have the power to make your own choices. I think of it as a ship. Your life is your ship. You get to run around and set the sails. You get to turn the wheel and adjust the rudder. But God is the one who powers the universe. God is the one who holds the universe in his hand, who maintains everything. And so I think of the wind as God's power. And so you can choose to set your sails to God's wind, and he will help you do this thing called life. Or you can choose to try to do it your own way. You can furl down the sails and get out there with an oar and try to paddle if you really just don't want to go his way. But full sails with his wind in them is a much easier way to live, a much more joyful way to live. It's more content, it's more prosperous, and you're better able to weather the storms of life when they come, when you are in alignment with how he made the world to work and with his plan for your life. True wisdom is found in running from evil and running toward God. So remember, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it.